Just want to pray for a moment. Precious Lord, we thank you for your wonderful working, Lord, your wonderful salvation that's come to us through Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into our lives, changing us, making us new men and women, changing us into your image, giving us a hope, Lord, that we never had before, giving us a love we never had before, giving us a joy that we never had before, till the moment we came to know you. Lord, as we look into your precious word now, Lord, pray that you'd be pleased just to speak to us again this morning. Thank you for all your love for us, Lord. In your precious name. Amen. Amen. It's always encouraging when the Holy Spirit prepares the way for you. And I just want to thank Mark for mentioning the 3 points of my message this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, you may think that we get together and say, you know, what you're preaching on, I'll find some verses to go with that. But anyway, we didn't. But the Holy Spirit picked out the same verses. So that's great, isn't it? It's great to know that it's God who's in charge. It's the Holy Spirit who dwells within us as the people of the Lord's possession. Does the Lord possess your heart this morning? Hallelujah, I hope he does. If he does, then you'll find his joy and his love and his comfort there. Okay, so I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the 3 points are faint, hard-pressed, and light affliction and weight of glory. How about that?
Snuck up to your room.
And the other word was vessel, by the way, which is also in this chapter. Okay. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart or faint in the OV. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. In other words, Paul had no hidden agenda, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age, that's the devil, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, Lord! That's what it says in the Greek. Christ Jesus, Lord! That's what we preach. Hallelujah. And ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in fragile jars of clay, or earthen vessels you may have, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, in our body. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. We've heard that this morning too, haven't we? Therefore we do not lose heart, we don't faint. Don't worry, I'll keep my eye open for anybody who's fainting during this time. We don't faint. For even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's where we began this morning. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's a contrast there between the affliction which Paul says is light. You may not feel that your affliction is light this morning, but compared with the weight of glory to come, it is light. The word, even the very word weight, doxa, has in Greek, it has this concept of something really heavy and massive. That's what's going to come, somehow. We don't know quite how. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. There's chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, one of the great chapters of the Bible. They're all great, but some are particularly outstanding for illuminating us and showing us what Jesus has done for us. And this morning, I'd like us to begin, and I'll try and keep it brief. Verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, that's the ministry of sharing the gospel, in the gospel that the Holy Spirit has brought into the world, when Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead and then ascended into heaven, and then he poured out the Holy Spirit from heaven on all his followers who loved him, and they went out and started sharing this wonderful message that Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. And he's never going to die again. Isn't that great? Jesus died once for all, and he's never going to die again. Our blessed Saviour. And they went out and they shared this message, and Paul was among those who, when he had that life-changing, life-transforming, absolutely crashing meeting with Jesus on the Damascus Road, the risen Christ, brighter than the noonday sun, he said. Brighter than the noonday sun. That's the face of Jesus shining on him on that day. When he had that meeting with Jesus, his life was transformed, and all he wanted to do after that was go and share the Lord with whosoever came across him, came his way, came along the same path, and God sent him to many places, as we know. But this word, he says, as we've received this ministry, I've received this from the Lord. He says in another place, I've received it from the Lord, so we're not going to faint. This word faint is an interesting one. If you come with me to Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, it's a key word in Luke's gospel here, in the parable of the unjust judge, where the Lord tells his followers, to men ought always to pray and not faint, not lose heart. Do you ever lose heart about when you pray, about things you pray for? Do you ever get discouraged? Do you ever give up praying for a certain thing because you prayed and prayed and nothing seems to happen, or that person doesn't seem to change, or that situation? Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, okay. Well, it's happened to me for sure. But Jesus says, we ought not to faint. We ought not to get discouraged. Now, all discouragement is from the devil. So if you've been discouraged in your walk with Jesus this week, that's come from the devil, not from God. A very old saint said that. All discouragement is from the devil. And Jesus said, we ought always to pray and not to lose heart. This is the only parable where he gave the core meaning before he told the parable. Okay, so he says this parable, there was a certain judge who was didn't fear God, didn't show favour to any particular person, and there was a poor widow in that city. Well, she was a widow, so she would have been poor. And she came to him saying, get justice from me from my adversary. Maybe her adversary was trying to get hold of her house or her land or whatever it was. And he wouldn't do that, but after a while he said, even though I don't fear God or regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, the literal meaning is, might give me a black eye. Yeah. In other words, she's pestering me so much, I've got to do something about this particular. Lest by a continual coming she weary me. So he gave her justice. And then the Lord said, hear what the unjust just said, and shall not God, who is totally the opposite to the unjust judge, God is totally the opposite. We can come to him any moment of the day, night, however young, however old we are, however well, however sick we are, we can come to him. There is a God who hears prayer, and he will never turn his back on us, and he will never turn a deaf ear to us. he will listen to his own elect. Those, his elect are those who have responded to his call to come to him. Have you responded to that call this morning? Come to him. Come simply. You know, Jesus wants our relationship with him to be kept on a very simple basis. And the world we live in is so complicated, sometimes we carry that over into our Christian life. And our Christian life gets complicated and tangled up and messed up. And Jesus calls us back again and again to these three simple words, come to me. Yeah, come to me. Don't think about, it's not coming to the meeting, it's not coming to the Longcroft, it's not coming to this or that. It's coming to me, coming to Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Coming to Jesus. And he stands with his arms wide open to welcome us and to embrace us, as we sang in one of those beautiful songs. And the Lord says, will he not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night? He knows you're crying in the night. Cries in the night have a special power with God, though he bears long with them for some reasons that are known only to God often. Those cries in the night, he waits to answer, to be gracious. The Lord waits to be gracious. You know, whenever God calls us to wait, his delays are not his denials. If something is bad for us, he'll tell us. He'll say, no, that's not for you. Or he'll say, no, that's not for you right now. It's not good for you right now. His delays are not necessarily his denials. But he does bear along with us. But the Lord says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. In other words, he'll give justice speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find the faith on the earth? Now that's the part where we come in. Will the Lord find faith in our hearts when the answer is tested, or when the answer is contested in heavenly places, because we're fighting a spiritual battle, and that we have an enemy who's called the God of this world, and he wants to contest. Now we don't wrestle with God, we wrestle from the place of advantage over our enemy against all that the enemy would bring into our lives. God is on our side. God is on our side. He will never fail us nor forsake us. Praise his wonderful name. So we ought always to pray and not faint. Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged in sharing the gospel. Don't get discouraged if you find your prayer isn't answered at the moment. Keep on praying. Pray, pray, always pray, and never faint. There's a wonderful hymn of Wesley's. It's Soldier of Christ, Arise. But the verse about pray without ceasing, pray and always pray, that's not in most hymn books. It's a brilliant verse if you want to look it up. if you think about Jericho, the Lord told his people, walk around, don't make a sound. Don't make a sound, walk around. And the end of the city will be found. Because I'll lay it low to the ground. Okay, Jesus did that. Hallelujah. On the last day, seven times around. Have we circled the city seven times in our particular Jericho that we want to see for? Don't lose heart. Keep on praying. Keep on seeking the Lord, and he will answer. Because the God of this world is at work, as we know, and we live in an age where we have to be engaged in spiritual warfare. And back to 2 Corinthians 4, and where Paul said this, he said, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. And this word is interesting too. It means those who are falling away, going on the high road to destruction, basically. Those who are on the high road to destruction. Who are those? Well, 1 Corinthians tells us, it's 1 Corinthians 1:18, very familiar verse. The preaching of the cross is to those who perish foolishness. So for those who think the cross is a stupid story, it's foolish to think that God could do something for me by allowing his son to die on the cross. If I believe that that's a foolish story, I'm on the road to destruction. And the God of this world has veiled my understanding that I should not see the truth. Because the truth is, in Jesus Christ, God tore the veil away. Hallelujah. God tore the veil apart from top to bottom. That huge, great, high veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom to show that God did it. And that happened when Jesus breathed his last and cried, "It is finished. It's complete. I've done it. I've made a way for sinful humanity to come before a holy God and not perish." Hallelujah. And he did it in through the veil of his own flesh. His flesh was torn with nails. He was flogged with a Roman whip that took the skin off his back. He was lacerated. He was crowned with a crown of thorns that made the blood pour down his head. And Jesus did that for me and for you, beloved. Praise his wonderful name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why? So that we could enter into a relationship with him by the Holy Spirit. That we could know Jesus in our lives today. Rejoice in him. Glory in him. Take our needs to him. Take our sorrows to him. Take our burdens to him. And that this God who shines, his face is glorious. His face is glorious. We sang a song about being face to face with the Lord. And when we gaze on his face in our hearts, his face is glorious. And it's the same God who commanded light to shine out of darkness in the beginning. The God who spoke creation into being. The word there in verse 6, the God who commanded light to shine. It's only used in God having spoken. It's only used in that tense, and it's speaking about a definite event, not a progressive one, not an evolutionary one. God said, and it happened. It's a wonderful thing. So it's the same God who said that, commanded light to shine, who shone in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. If you have opened your heart and received Jesus into your life, that precious deposit of treasure is in your life. And that deposit is Jesus. And then we come to verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, or fragile jars of clay, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Okay, the treasure is Christ within us. It's like, you know, recently someone was going around with a metal detector and they found a hoard. And it was in a jar, I think. Anyway, massive hoard of coins, and it had been buried underground somewhere in the south of England, and there were gold coins that are worth a mint now. We have a treasure that far exceeds any earthly treasure in our lives. A treasure that can never be taken away. A treasure that will never corrupt. A treasure that will remain with us forever and ever. And that's Jesus. But it's in an earthen vessel. Fragile jars of clay. And we're cracked pots. Okay? Listen carefully. Cracked pots. Yeah. Others may call us crackpots for believing in Jesus, but we are cracked pots. We're fragile. So why are we fragile? Well, so that the light shines through the cracks. So that the light shines through the cracks. Because when we're self-contained, when we've got everything managed, when we've got everything rip-roy, as the Thai say, when we've got everything sorted and we are managing our life perfectly well, thank you, then we're in the state where we don't need God and we are on the high road to destruction. But God wants us to be weak. Did you know that? God wants us to be weak. So God arranges for things to happen in our lives. And Paul gives us some examples here. He says we're hard pressed. Mark talked about if you've had a week when you were hard pressed. Hard pressed means under pressure. Okay, when you're confined in a narrow place, you feel like there's no way this way, there's no way that way. I'm stuck in this narrow place. circumstances, when circumstances or people rub you up the wrong way. When money is tight or lacking, or when relationships are difficult with loved ones or people we know, this is when we're hard pressed. Okay, we're thinking about situations where normal situations of life that squeeze us in. Many people know that. For instance, financial ones. Jesus lived in a house, and he had at least six younger siblings, four brothers whose names we know, and sisters. We know it's sisters in the plural, so that's at least six. There was Mary's mother, stepfather Joseph was around sometime, but seems to have disappeared, and Jesus. So that's a lot of people in a one-roomed house, a lot of mouths to feed. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor. The word is literally destitute, so that we might become rich. Jesus came and lived as a poor man in a poor family. He knows what it means to struggle to make ends meet and to have to sweat to get your daily bread. But Paul says this, we're not crushed. Literally means we don't have the life squeezed out of us. We might be squeezed in. Things might be tight. Things might be difficult. But we don't have the life squeezed out of us. We're not like in the grip of a wrestler who we can't get free from. Okay, so the next one. We're perplexed. Perplexed means not knowing which way to turn. I wonder if you've had that in your life this week. Something's happened in your life and you just don't know which way to turn. Perplexed. Why is this happening? Why is it happening to me? Why am I in these circumstances? But not in despair. In despair here means having no way out. There is always a way out with God. Where is the way out? Up. Up. The writer to the Hebrews says, looking away unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus got us into this, and Jesus will finish the job that he began. Hallelujah. The one who began a good work in you will thoroughly perfect it until the day when he returns. Praise his wonderful name. So we might be perplexed, but there's always a way out, and that is to look up to God. Remember Noah in the boat, in the ark. All those days and nights and not knowing what was happening, where he was. Just this sense of water all around. But there was a window in the top. And there was a window and he would look up to that window. And then one day he'd see the clouds clear and there was blue sky. Yep, we have some out there. There was blue sky. Yeah, it's great when you see the clouds clear and the blue sky appears. The high priest had a ribbon of blue on his garments so that when he looked down, he saw the hope of heaven. So whenever you're tempted to look down, think of the ribbon of blue and start looking up. Daniel, when he was threatened with death for worshipping the one true God, went up to his room because the death sentence came if you prayed to any other god but the king. And there are places in the world like that today, aren't there? Thankfully, we have the freedom still to do it. Daniel opened his windows and he prayed to God. Hallelujah. He opened his windows. He looked up. He didn't think of what the death sentence meant. Well, yeah, he knew what it meant. But he was willing to put his life on the line for Jesus. Because he knew God in his life in a real way, and that God... He prayed his way through life. When he was in a tight place, and there's nowhere tighter than in a den of lions, I don't think, he prayed to God. And God came and shut the lions' mouths. And Daniel carried on with his ministry, not discouraged. Persecuted, but not forsaken. And lots of our brothers and sisters are persecuted in the world today. The word means hunted or chased down. There's something hunting our brethren, but not destroyed. The same word that's used of those who are being destroyed because they refuse to believe in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That it's life. It was God's way of delivering us from the power of sin and the power of the devil into newness of life. But for us, no. There's no destruction for those who believe in the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thought? There's no destruction. There was a report in the Guardian yesterday that 80% of all the persecution in the world today is against Christians. 80%. We need to pray for our brethren, don't we? Paul knew what it was to be persecuted. You only have to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There you find, so verse 24, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one, so 5 39s. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. That was persecution. Then later in verse 26, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, and so on and so on. And lots of other things that happened in his life. Because the great thing is, when we read this, something like chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, we need to understand this is Paul's life experience. He's not writing out of some academic head knowledge. This is what he lived. It's what he lived, it's what he experienced. And in that same chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, he says this in verse 2, "For I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid lest the devil's deceived you like the devil deceived Eve, so you're corrupted from your simplicity, from the simplicity that is in Christ." In other words, you've been taken away from that simplicity of your relationship with Jesus. Oh, get close to him. Come to him. Be back with him. Forget everything else. Forget the tangles. Forget the things that have squeezed you into a hard place, that, so that you feel like you're between a rock and a hard place, and come to Jesus and find his comfort in your difficulties. Paul did, and he found that God was faithful. And then he discovered this: "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh." There was a purpose in what was going on. In all these sufferings, persecutions, hard pressings, perplexities, God was giving, if you like, was giving Paul over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus could be manifested in the midst of everything that he went through. And God wants to do the same for you and me today. That's a fantastic thing to think. Because when you look at God, what he was doing, God did his greatest work in the midst of Jesus' greatest suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, tells us this: that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed us to us the word of reconciliation. Now, when was God in Christ reconciling the world to himself? When Jesus was on the cross. When Jesus was nailed to the tree. God was reconciling the world to himself. That is a momentous, majestic, magnificent work that only God could do. To bring the whole human race back into a new relationship with himself and have the possibility of knowing him in a personal relationship. Only God could do that, beyond the power of any other man. Only Jesus, who is God and who is man, could bring that work to perfection. And God did that, and God does it in the myriad of our experiences too. Just go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Maybe you're going through a sickness or a time of weakness in the flesh. God says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beg your pardon. Paul was going through a time of sickness and he called it a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Could have possibly have been malaria. And he asked the Lord to take it away. And he said he pleaded with the Lord. He really wanted this thing to go out of his life. It was something that was really difficult for him. And then he heard the voice of Jesus speaking. And you will hear the voice of Jesus speaking at times like this as well. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So when we are called to go through such things, there is the grace of God for us as we go through those times of difficulty, those times of sickness, those times of weakness and feebleness. Jesus says, there is grace enough for you, my beloved, to endure, because your life is still the platform for my strength. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, most gladly I'll rather boast in my infirmities. I'll be glad I'm weak. I'll be glad I can't do these things. I'm glad I have to really totally rely on Jesus Christ so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, that means being insulted for the name of Christ, or needs, necessities, I haven't got enough food, I haven't got enough clothing, I haven't got enough this or that, in persecutions, distresses, whatever stresses us, I take delight in those things, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because it's the strength of Jesus Christ coming through me. Chapter 13 and verse 4. Though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. Jesus was crucified. Jesus deliberately made himself weak when he handed himself over to his persecutors. He refused to use his power as God to destroy them, to defend himself. He refused to call on God for legions of angels to come and help him. Could have had 6,000 angels just like that. But he deliberately made himself weak so that he could make a way through that veil for you and me. And he lives by the power of God. We also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. It's a wonderful thing too. When you find that in your weakness, Jesus is made strong. When the thing you thought you couldn't do, maybe in serving him, you think, I couldn't do that, I'm too weak. And Jesus says, yeah, your weakness will be the platform for my strength. Go ahead and do it, son. Go ahead and do it, daughter. Your weakness is the platform for my strength. When you're feeling like you can't stand up because you feel so weak, because you've had a dose of the D's and V's, but you know you have to give the word of God to a people who are waiting in a thatch roof house, in a wilderness village, to hear the word of God, and God gives you the strength to do it. Praise his wonderful name. Or when money is tight and you find that there are 100 ways to make a tin of sardines taste edible. God can do it. Our weaknesses are a platform for his strength. Glory to his wonderful name. So what must we do? Just go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for the last moment. Paul says this, therefore we do not lose heart. Okay, all these things are happening to us, but it's a platform for God to demonstrate the glory of Christ through our cracked pots, through the cracks that appear in the outward man, because of the stresses that we're going through, because of the difficulties, because we're facing this and facing that, yet the glory of God is being pushed out through us. You know, jasmine gives off its best fragrance in the night, doesn't it? You should know. It does, let me tell you that. Jasmine, and if you crush a jasmine flower, it gives off even more fragrance. Anybody here called Jasmine? While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Okay, so what must we do? We must gaze on the invisible. This is what we must do. Gaze on the invisible. And as we gaze on the invisible, then we receive the strength we need to cope with the visible. then we receive the power of our Lord Jesus Christ coming into us and enabling us to face, and more than face, to overcome, to be more than overcomers in the midst of the things that demand our time, demand our energies from day to day. Glory to his wonderful name. Praise the name of the Lord. Is Jesus wonderful to you today? Amen. Amen.